If you would please open your Bibles this morning at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have a very short Bible reading. I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Second Timothy chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 9. And when you find the place, then we will take a moment to read God's word. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And we'll end there, and we trust that God will be pleased to bless the reading of God's word, and now that he will richly bless the preaching of this word. We'll pause again to pray. Dear Father, we do ask of thee now to solemnize our hearts, and if our thoughts have been elsewhere during the service, the preparatory part, even now may the Lord focus our thoughts upon Christ. We pray that our ears will be unstopped to hear, and we pray that our hearts will be touched, that we might feel today. Give us a heart of flesh. Remove that stony heart of unbelief, and minister to us by thy gracious Spirit, meeting needs, lifting burdens, removing cares, and giving unto us the grace that we need to walk with God in an evil and sinful age. We bless thee for the loveliness of Christ. Thank thee for what he means to every redeemed soul. And the end is not yet, and the best is still to be. For one day we will enter into eternal joy, the joy of being at home with the Lord, having rested from our labors, having finished the course, and to gaze upon the lovely face of Jesus. And so solemnize our hearts and bless thy truth, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. My text for this morning is actually two verses, verses 10 and 11. Let me just take time to read these two verses again. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. As you can see, there are five individuals brought to attention in these two verses before us. I would like to draw your attention to three of them this morning, and I want to focus your thoughts and attention upon these three men. The information about each of these men is limited, but what we do have is very informative. It's just like a little cameo, a very simple little outline of the kind of person each man really was. And he being dead yet speaketh. Keep that in mind as well. What do these men say to us this morning in Macrofelt Free Presbyterian Church? That is what I want to think about for a short time this morning. What do these three men say unto us as we congregate here in the house of God? They being dead yet speaketh. We want to look at these three men in the order they appear in our text. First of all, I want to say a word about Demas. Then I want to say a word about Luke. And then finally, I want to say a word about Mark. So what can we say about Demas? What kind of a testimony did he have? That's really the important thing we're thinking about today. What kind of a testimony do you have? And what kind of a testimony do I have? The point I want to highlight about this man, Demas, is Demas and his compromise with the world. Let it sink in now. We're talking about Demas. And we're thinking about his compromise with the world. Now, as most of you will be aware, Demas is mentioned only three times in the New Testament. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And then in the book of Philemon, that just is one chapter, so it is verse 24. And then again in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Now, you could say that these verses, as we put them together, they really give to us a graph of the decline and fall of a servant of God. And that's the sad thing about this man, the decline and fall of a servant of God. Now, he's mentioned with others in Philemon, verse 24, and he is described there as a fellow laborer, or a fellow worker, or a fellow servant. Any of those terms convey the same thought, the same meaning. In Colossians 4, verse 14, Paul just mentions his name. He says nothing about him. He just says Demas. He says nothing about him whatsoever. And then the final reference is in the verses we have before us here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So we're talking here about a graph of the decline and the fall and the ruin of a child of God. He's a fellow laborer. His name is just mentioned. And then we're told finally that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas, my fellow laborer, Philemon, verse 24, leads us to believe that he must have been a very bright Christian at some point of time. I don't think the Apostle Paul would have with him as an associate one who, as one author puts it, was not on top spiritual gear. I do believe that this man Demas had a heart for the things of God. He was sincere, a man of prayer, a man who loved to serve the Lord Jesus, and a man who delighted to help his colleague, the Apostle Paul, in the furtherance of the gospel. I don't think Paul would have tolerated one who was without an obvious commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that we can safely assume that Demas had been a faithful Christian and a faithful servant. Do you remember how John is described? John the Baptist is described in John chapter 5, verse 35. Description given to him by Christ. Christ said that he was a burning and a shining light. And the picture that I have of John, you have that little earthen vessel, a lamp. You put into that little earthen vessel the oil, and then you put into the earthen vessel on the oil the wick. And then it is ignited. The wick is lighted, and then it begins to burn, it begins to shine. But it can't shine without the oil being in the vessel. So I think the Lord is really saying John was just like that earthen vessel. It needed to be filled with the oil. And once the oil was put in there, and once the wick was lighted, then John was able to give a witness and a testimony to the glory of God. And that teaches us an important truth, that we are just the clay vessels. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be a burning and shining light. Because as the lamp burned, the light was able to give that radiance that lit up the room as a testimony for God. So keep that in mind. We all need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're all earthen vessels. We need that anointing of the Spirit of God. Now the apostles on the day of Pentecost, they received a special baptism. Holy Spirit came upon them, filled them with power. But you can continue to read throughout the book of Acts about these same men being filled again and again and again for service. And that is the experience. This should be the regular, normal experience, not only of preachers, but of people who sit in the pew Sunday after Sunday. This ought to be our experience for whatever calling God has given to us in our lives. We need that enabling, that anointing of God to live the Christian life. We can't live the Christian life without the aid and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We can never shine brightly for Him without that anointing of God upon the life on a regular basis. So I do believe here was a man, a fellow servant, a fellow laborer, a good man, a man of prayer, a man no doubt that had been looked up to like many a person down through the years. But sadly something happened to him. Maybe something has happened to you. Maybe something has happened to your testimony. You've lost your way. Very solemn thought. Your middle name could be Demas today. And you may not even be aware of that. The light's not shining. The fire's not burning. The light has gone out. Your testimony is cooled. It's cold. You become indifferent to the things of God. Then writing to the Colossians, Paul just says, Demas. Now I get the impression that Paul was beginning to see signs of decline in Demas at this particular point. Or as one preacher put it, it was too early to say anything bad and too late to say anything good. He's on his way down. When you think of the story of Samson, Samson was a great and mighty man. He's a rare kind of a customer. Because on a number of occasions we read of him going down. He went down, and when he went down he got into trouble. He almost lost his life because he went down. He lost his eyesight and he lost his power because he took the wrong course. I think about Jonah. He was a man who had a call of God upon his life to go to preach the word. And yet the Bible tells us there in the first chapter he went down into the sides of the vessel, and not only did he go down into the sides of the vessel, but he was running from God. He went down. And you think of the consequences he had to face when he went down. 3 days in the belly of that great fish, that must have been some experience. Can you imagine what he must have looked like after being in the belly of that great fish for 3 days when he was vomited out onto the dry land? What a mess he must have been in. But God had to teach him a lesson. And one lesson he did learn, he learned how to pray. Because in that chapter 2 of the book of Jonah, we have the prayer of Jonah. God used that discipline to teach him how to pray. And God has a number of ways to teach his people how to pray. Well, we can follow the example of the men of prayer in the Bible and follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that fails, then God will teach us a different way. Through the school of hard knocks, through the school of discipline. And that's not something that we want to look forward to. It would be better to learn it from the examples we have in the scripture than to learn it the hard way. But Jonah had to learn it the hard way. What about the man in the Jericho Road? He went down. Well, he too almost lost his life. And it took a divine intervention by that good Samaritan. Now, I'm not saying he's a type of Christ, but certainly the things he did points us to Christ. And when we go down and fault and we fail, and we end up there lying stripped and naked on the Jericho Road, troubled and burdened and broken, thank God for the Lord who comes to restore us. For the Lord who comes and lifts us up again. For the Lord who ministers to us in our times of need. The gentle Savior, loving Savior. He found the lost sheep in the wilderness and he placed the sheep on his shoulders, on the shoulders of the shepherd. And the shepherd carried that sheep all the way back to the fold or to the home. We have a beautiful picture. Even for those who have failed, even for those who have let the Lord down, we have this wonderful, merciful, gracious shepherd on our trail there to lift us up when we fall and to carry us safely all the way home to glory. There's mercy with God. Hallelujah. Mercy with God. He's a wonderful Savior. He doeth all things well. And then there is this last comment, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And the important thing I want to notice here is that the tenses of the verbs indicate that he had been loving the world for a while. It just didn't happen overnight. It happened over a period of time. He lost out with God over a period of time. Do you remember the story of Abraham? He's living in beyond Mesopotamia, beyond the flood. Now, that doesn't mean the flood of Noah's day. The flood there refers to the great river Euphrates. So he lived beyond the Euphrates. He worshipped idols. He was an idol worshipper. And then God put his hand upon him and God called him. And we can see him taking the first step. This is an encouraging step. He's leaving the idols behind. He's leaving Mesopotamia behind him. He's coming. He's moving. He's taking an encouraging step. This is his first step of faith. And then he comes into the land. He comes into a place called Haran, a halfway house between the place where he lived and the place where God wanted him to be. And for some reason he stopped there. Most likely it was because of his father. His father wanted to stop there. There's maybe someone here and you've taken your first step with the Lord, but something has happened. Someone has prevented you from moving on with God. It was Abraham's father that kept him from moving on with God. Maybe there's someone in your life right now prevented you going on with God. You've taken the first step. That's an encouraging sign to get right with God. But there's still someone there holding you back from going through with God. I don't know how long he lived there, how long he stayed there, but that proved to be a difficult stop. He stopped when he should have been moving on. Then the old man dies, and again the Lord stirs up the heart of Abraham, and he moves again. So that's a further step. This is a good sign. This is an encouraging sign. He's moving and he comes into the promised land. Hallelujah. He's moving with God. He's walking with God. He's in the place where God wants him to be. This is great news. Hallelujah, we're saying. Abraham, keep at it. As we would say, maybe keep her lit. He's moving on. But then we read that there was a famine in the land. And that was a surprising thing. He didn't expect a famine in the land where God had called him to be. And then he made a false step. The Bible says that he continued moving on through the land until he came to the border with the land of Egypt. And then he crossed the border out of the will of God. He had been in the place where God wanted him to be, but he didn't stay there. He's got to pay for his foolishness. Now you think about where he is now. He's just crossed the border into the land of Egypt. He's only a step away from Hagar. Only a step away from Ishmael. Only a step away from family trouble. Only a step away from national trouble. Only a step away from world trouble. But he didn't listen. He just continued on. It was a gradual movement, you see. There's the first step. And then he came to a standstill. And then there's a further step. And then he went too far this time. He stopped short on one occasion. And then the next time he went beyond. He went too far. And he's in the mess. He's down in the land. He almost loses his wife. And the seed of promise is in her. And then as they move out again, they bring Hagar, and you know the story of Hagar and Ishmael. And trouble still is in the world today existing because of that false move that he made when he went down out of the will of God into the land of Egypt. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. That describes the man who was lazy and failed to take care of his field. Backsliding happens gradually. It just doesn't happen overnight. And we're told here in the Word of God that he forsook. That word forsaken is interesting. It's a strong word, and it means to desert. It means to leave helpless. It means to leave in the lurch, to let down. And here we find this man, and he lets the great Apostle Paul down. Now, I'm not saying that he apostatized. I'm not saying that he departed from Christ. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that he forsook the Apostle Paul. He left him in the lurch. He didn't apostatize. We're told here that he fell in love with this present age. That was the fault. That was the problem. He fell in love with this present age, this earthly visible world. And his love was focused upon the things of this world. And he lost out with God. And Demas is certainly a warning to men and women today to keep going on in the things of the Lord. And don't get captivated by the things of this world, because these things will pull you down. Maybe he thought to himself, it's time to let someone else do the work I've been doing for a while. After all, this Apostle Paul's a jailbird. He's a troublemaker. And people associate me with him, and I'm getting into all kinds of difficulties as well. Maybe it's time for me to let someone else do the work. I just want to live a natural, normal life. I don't want all this hassle. That is what worldliness is. It's losing our identity as a Christian and just blending in. Now, this man may have served the Lord for many years. He may have pointed many souls to Christ. He may have preached some startling, powerful sermons in his day. But when his name is mentioned in the Bible, we don't think about these things. We don't think about his sermons. We don't think about the souls he pointed to Christ. We don't think about his labor of love. No, we think immediately. He forsook the Apostle Paul. He abandoned the Apostle Paul. He let the Apostle Paul down, big time. He can't be trustworthy any longer. He can't depend upon Demas any longer. So Demas and his compromise with the world. Then we want to think for a moment or two about Luke. What can we say about his testimony? Luke and his consistency in the work. Now, notice what it says there in verse 11. Only Luke is with me. He's not saying here, all I have left is Luke, as if he's some despised kind of a character. Look what I've left, this character here. He's not saying that at all. He's not running Luke down. He's only too pleased that he has Luke with him. He's paying a compliment to him. Others have left for good reasons and bad reasons, but Luke is still with me. Oh, for a friend like that in times of need. For many years he'd been the sharer of Paul's labours and afflictions, and now at the close of his life and the close of his ministry, he's there to be a comfort still in the time of great need. Isn't a friend like that something rare and special and precious? He's the most self-effacing man that we come across in the Bible. Now, he too is mentioned three times in the New Testament. He's the only Gentile writer in the New Testament who wrote the longest of the four Gospels, as well as a lengthy book, the lengthy book of Acts. In fact, his Gospel is the longest book in the New Testament. He actually wrote 52 chapters out of the 260 chapters in the New Testament. He wrote Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts, 24 and 28. So a fifth of the Gospel, a fifth of the New Testament, we have from the pen of this man Luke. And in his Gospel, we know that he was an evangelist. You can't read Luke without realizing that. And from the book of Acts, we realize that he's a very capable historian. He was not one of the original 12 disciples, But he was used by the Spirit of God to chronicle the life of Jesus Christ and the early life of the New Testament church. Then there's something more. He was a doctor. He was a missionary, a medical gift to the Apostle Paul. And if anyone ever needed a doctor on call, it was the Apostle Paul. You read his story. You read of the shipwrecks. You read of the stripes and the persecutions and the stonings this man received. If anyone ever needed a doctor, it was Paul. And God in his providence provided a doctor on call as a companion for this preacher of the Word of God. God knows what we have need of. And God always has someone there to meet us at the point of every need. You can depend on God. He never let you down. He knows your needs. He knows all about you. And God in his divine providence will provide you and meet you at the point of every need when you trust in him, when you walk with him, when you serve him with all of your heart, the way he did with the Apostle Paul. There is a doctor with the Apostle. Someone has said that he was the first medical missionary. And as a physician, he cared for the Apostle Paul, his physical needs, as well as being a source of spiritual strength. He's in prison. Paul's in prison. Luke's there with him. The outlook for the apostle is not good. Soon he's going to die. And maybe someone said to Luke, "You should go home, Luke. Your companion will die soon. And you might even die with him if you're not careful. Why don't you go back home again, build up your practice there, and live a regular, normal life to the full? Get settled down in a practice there in Capernaum or wherever. Why are you staying? Because God wants me here. Because God has planned it this way. Because I love the Apostle Paul as a faithful servant of God. My calling's here. This is where I belong. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to forsake this man. He's suffered enough. I'm going to stand with him and by him. I'm going to be here to the very end." And God used this instrument, this man, to keep Paul going in his hour of need. Can you imagine how Paul must have been feeling at this time? He just never knew the moment when the command would come, "Paul, come this way." And that eventually did happen. The door was opened. "Paul, it's your time to go." I wonder how Luke felt as he saw his friend march out to that place of execution. How did he feel as he saw his beloved friend have his head chopped off as he lay there in a pool of blood? Oh, he had a good conscience. "I remained steadfast, unmovable with him. I never deviated. I was with him to the very end." Well done, Luke. Praise God for you. Oh, this man was there to the very end. He was consistent in the work of God in spite of all the problems and the difficulties and everything else. Now, the thing about Luke, he always kept himself in the background. Some people always like to be at the front. And you know, when you've been at the front for 40 or 45 years, it's always nice to crawl into the back of a church and sit down. Nobody notices you there. Luke was a man who was always in the background. He never came up to the front. And even now and again in the book of Acts, you come across the personal pronouns, "we," "our," "us." He's including himself there. He's not mentioning his name at all. He's just staying in the background. "We did this," and so on. He includes himself there. He was with the Apostle Paul at Troas and Philippi during the second missionary journey. He joined him at the end of the third and went with him to Jerusalem to face arrest and imprisonment. He accompanied him on the trip to Rome. He was shipwrecked with him off the coast of Malta. He ministered to him during his first imprisonment, the second imprisonment, and the last imprisonment. And Paul, as he comes to write his last letter, he's saying, "Look, he's still with me. Ah, he's been a good friend. He hasn't deviated from the work. He's not a Demas. He's been here all the time. And soon I will die. And soon I will leave my friend." till death us depart. So Luke was Paul's doctor friend, a fellow worker, who had been with Paul during all these difficult, trying times. He was there to the very end. And apparently, he was the one who actually penned this particular letter for the apostle. Because, as you know, he had a problem with his eyesight. And so Luke became a scribe to write Paul's last letter, written by his dear friend, the one who was consistent in the work. And then finally and briefly, we come to the third man, Mark, and his conformity to the word. In verse 11, Paul wrote, "Take Mark and bring him with thee." So Paul is anxious for Timothy to arrive, because he says in verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." But he tells Timothy to take the time, whatever time is needed, to bring Mark with him. And that word "take" that is used there means picking up someone. Maybe you share a car with some colleagues and you pick them up to go to work. Well, you leave your home there at 7 o'clock, say, and then you stop to pick your friend up at a 7:15 and somebody else at 7:30 to get you into your work for 8 o'clock. That's the idea. That's the picture we have here. So Paul is saying to Timothy, "I need you to come, but before that, I want you to go and pick up Mark, because he's now profitable to me, to the ministry." It refers, therefore, to Timothy's journey all the way to the city of Rome, and Paul is saying, "You take the time to pick him up on your way here, and make sure you bring him with yourself." He was referring, of course, to John Mark. Mark or Marcus, that's the way he's described in the Bible. That's his Gentile surname. It's found about 8 times, I think it is. 5 times translated Mark and 3 times Marcus. John was the Hebrew name, and the Hebrew name is used 5 times. Thus the designation John Mark. We read about that in chapter 12, where his mother is also mentioned. Now, this is the Mark that accompanied the apostle and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Oh, we're encouraged by this young man. Here's a young man. He's got a zeal for the things of God. He wants to become a missionary. And so he sets off on the first missionary journey with Saul and Barnabas. Barnabas was his uncle or his cousin. Different commentators disagree in these things. But, as you know the story, in the book of Acts 13, John departed from them and returned home. Oh, he may have realized then, oh, being a missionary is not all it was painted out to be. All the problems that Paul has to face in the journeys and seasickness and everything else. Oh, this is not for me. Or maybe he didn't like the inclusion of the Gentiles. The Gentiles being brought in. Maybe he was a little bit biased against the Gentiles. I don't know what the problem was, but he departed from them. He gave up the missionary endeavor at that particular point of time. So for a period of time, he just drops out. He becomes a dropout from the work of God. Then when Barnabas and Paul were going to go on the second missionary journey, in the book of Acts chapter 15, Barnabas, related to John Mark, said, "I feel that he's the right man to go with us." And Paul says, "No, he's not. We're not taking him." And these two great men, the great apostle Paul and the man who was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit, Barnabas, they disagreed. Can you believe that? Oh, you'd never think that people like this would disagree, but they do. That's a reality in life. They disagreed, with the result that Paul selected Silas, another companion, and Barnabas, he took his nephew or his cousin with him and sailed off to Cyprus. Remember, Barnabas was a good man. And I do believe that under his tuition, under his teaching, with the counsel and guidance that he gave him, John Mark began to mature and develop and eventually became a man that Paul thought he could use. 20 years passed. And now the apostle, the aged apostle, ready to die, He writes this letter, or he instructs Luke to write this letter. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. After 20 years, he has matured. He has conformed to the word of God, the teaching of Christ. He has learned his lesson. He'll never go back again. And so there's mercy for those who drop out at times. There's grace for those who have faltered and failed. And we all falter and fail at times, but there's mercy with God, because when we're down, he can lift us up. And when we're broken, he can mend us. And when we go astray, he can retrieve us. And he can fill this vessel and your vessel with the power of God. That little frail vessel, that little earthen vessel, might shine brightly for God. This is the solution. This is the answer. There's power with God. There's forgiveness with him. And so it took all that length of time, but he's developing. He's maturing. The word of God has been coming to his heart. He's been renewed. He's been strengthened. He's set on fire again. And now Paul sees in him, after all these years, the potential for greater things. He says, you make sure you bring him along with you when you come, because I have a need for him in the work of God. Maybe he was already working in the vicinity. Maybe he wasn't too far away, somewhere in Asia. Maybe he was assisting Timothy with his work in Asia. Who can tell? I don't know for sure. But the Lord has been working in this young man's heart, the man who faltered and failed, the man who lost out, the man who wandered. Now there's a place for him in the work of God. Don't forget something about Mark. Every time you open the New Testament, you'll come across the second gospel. Matthew, Mark, there he is, very same man. He wrote a gospel, an unexpected honor. Oh, we've talked about his failure, but now when we think about his gospel, we think about his faithfulness. God is the God of the second chance. Now, we will never write a gospel, but we are expected to live one. I came across these words some time ago. I thought they would be appropriate. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by all that you do and all that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true, say, what is the gospel according to you? What is the gospel according to you? What kind of testimony do we have? What one of these men would represent, men and women here today in the house of God? Demas and his compromise with the world. Luke and his consistency in the work. A reliable, dependable, steadfast friend in God's work who would never let you down. Oh, we've had many people let us down in the work over the years. Heartbreaking. Do you remember, and with this I close, do you remember the time when Paul's friends in Damascus put him into a basket, one of the big wicker baskets that a man could fit into, and put him over the wall and lowered him down over the wall in that basket? I think it is Corinthians chapter 11, because the next chapter is chapter 12. And there in that chapter we read about how Paul was caught up in the Spirit. There's a simple little thought that came to me 2 or 3 years ago. These believers were letting him down. You understand the setting here. They were doing him a favor. They're letting him down. But you can apply it this way. When other believers let us down, remember something. As the Lord caught Paul up in the Spirit, so the Lord God himself will come and lift you up. Don't let that get you down. Don't let that be the thing allowed to sit in you to cause bitterness to come into your heart or grieve your spirit so you can't pray or have fellowship and communion in the house of God. People will let you down. But remember this, when people fail you and let you down, the Lord is there to lift you up. That's his business. To encourage, to cheer, to bless us. We need the love of God in our hearts. Need the fullness of God's Spirit upon these lives of ours. That'll change us. Is there someone here today unconverted? You need a Savior. Someone here, and there's only a step between you and death and eternity. A step between you and being lost in the darkness of hell forevermore. There's a Savior. And his name is Jesus, and he went to the cross, and he shed his blood. And he proclaims from the cross, there is redemption, there is a Redeemer, there is a Savior from sin. Maybe there's someone in the far country today. God knows you. God knows exactly where you are. He wants you to come back to your first love. Demas, we never hear of him again. He goes away. Never hear of him again. But we have a perpetual reminder in the Bible of the man who did fail and was restored. And God used him to write the gospel according to Mark. What a story. And he tells about the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we've had these three different men. Demas and his compromise with the world, looking at his consistency in the work, and Mark and his conformity by the word, to the word. May God be pleased to bless his truth today to all our hearts. We'll close now in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word today. Thank thee for the lessons that we can glean from these individuals. And Lord, it's sad to read about Demas. And we're encouraged to read about Luke, and also encouraged to read about Mark. We're thankful that thou art the God of the second chance. The psalmist does say, he restoreth my soul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The Bible is clear. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Bless thy truth and separate us now with thy blessing today. And if it please thee to bring us again in the evening time under the means of grace to sit under the preaching and teaching of the word of God, may the will of God be done. Hear us as we pray and go before us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.